Good evening, everyone. If you want to go ahead and leave your Bible marked at Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that is where our lesson is going to come from this evening. It's good to be with you all again tonight. I know I say this just about every Sunday when I'm leading into a lesson, but I want you to know that I mean it with all sincerity. It is always good to be back with those who are of like precious faith. The second time that we come together on the Lord's Day is as much a time of encouragement, a time of edification, and a time where our spirits can be lifted when we might not be feeling so well, physically, but especially spiritually. The time that we have an opportunity to do the same things that we did in the morning service, but generally you know who has a desire to come back and that wants to do that little bit more for their own soul's sake. But more importantly, you want to come back and praise God. And I'm grateful that you have done that. This evening's lesson is titled All Authority. It comes from what Jesus said in verse 18. And verse 18 is our primary emphasis this evening, but even though toward the end of the lesson we'll make mention of that great commission that he uses in verses 19 and 20. But I want you to consider what Jesus is saying in this first verse there of our text, verse 18. Because he's saying that he had came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's an important phrase right there for us, because oftentimes when you start talking about the subject of authority with those in the religious world, they begin immediately and they say, oh, you're one of those. You're one of those that believe you're a legalist. And they immediately run to that particular frame of thought without really considering what Jesus Christ has said about the subject of authority and the fact that authority is found throughout the New Testament. But it begins with the respect for Christ and that idea of all authority. When you think about that, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, Jesus said this, all things have been given or have been delivered to me by my Father. And I'm just going to stop right there, and you can finish reading the remainder of that verse. But that part of that verse really is indicative of what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. All things that he had been given to him, had been delivered to him by the Father. So when you hear Jesus say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, we know the origin of that authority and how Jesus received it. It was delivered to him by his Father who is in heaven. And so all authority means then, at that very instance, that Jesus has the right to command all men, and all men have the obligation to obey. That Greek word, exousia, is just that. It means authority. It means the power of him whose will and commands be submitted to by others and obeyed. We live in a 21st century where that word authority, not only in the religious world, is sometimes looked down upon, but most definitely in the secular world, when you start talking about authority, about talking about individuals who have power to command, people kind of bow up their backs and kind of reject authority, don't they? They don't accept the fact that there should be others that have authority over us. But yet, and we're seeing that a lot more in recent times, especially when it comes to the police force. There are people that flat do not respect the authority that they have. And we've seen that in the laws that are being broken, the riots, race riots here recently back up in Ferguson, Missouri. You see that they don't care about the police. All they care about are themselves. They don't care about the authority that they might have and that they should be able to wield and we should respect and be obedient to. You see it in the state of Texas when a police officer is starting to fill up his car with gasoline, and because he has a uniform on, a man walks up and shoots him, kills him there on the spot. You see that type of disrespect for all types of authority. You see it in children in schools today, not having a respect for authority there. But let me suggest something. The lack of respect for authority in the secular world begins with a lack of respect for the authority that God has, and begins with a lack of respect for the authority that Jesus Christ has. Just because Christ proclaimed that authority, being the Son of God, we have the obligation then, as God's creation, to be obedient to Him. So we want to remember those things, because you think about this, the all authority that Jesus mentioned. And think about this in this term too, that Jesus says He has all authority. He didn't say He had some authority. He didn't say He had partial authority. He said that He had all authority. So how is that authority demonstrated? That is something that we can ask ourselves. And I know that when I look at Jesus and everything that is there and what is inherent in His authority has been demonstrated in several ways. One, we see Jesus Christ as King. That's revealed to us in Revelation chapter 17. And if you'll turn there for just a moment, you'll see that for yourselves. You'll see in Revelation 17 that He's not only called King, but you see it being described as the Lamb will overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called chosen and faithful. One of the things that we see about the relationship that we have to Jesus Christ is just that. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. We are His citizenship. Are we part of the citizenship of the kingdom of God? And the citizenship does what? They are obedient. They bow down to the King. We show reverence to the King. In relationship to the church, that kingdom that we were talking about, because every king has a kingdom. And you see this right now in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. You see something there that says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." Now that idea of authority that's mentioned in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, that all authority that's mentioned there, tells us who then has the preeminence in the kingdom. And it is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who was given to be head over all things to the church. It's also demonstrated in His priesthood, which is a different priesthood from that of the Old Covenant. It's no longer the priesthood after Aaron. It is a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. But Jesus Christ, being the high priest that He is, we see mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 about Him, that we have a great high priest. A great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Some of these things, when we look at this and this relationship to the authority of Christ, at first as King of kings and then being the head of the church, but He is our high priest. Everything about Him is superior to the old way. And so when we come to the new covenant, when Jesus Christ says He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, it is demonstrated in His priesthood. Because He is the one who has passed through the heavens. He is the one that offered Himself as the only sacrifice acceptable to God for mankind so that we can be reconciled to Him, so that we can be redeemed. His authority is also demonstrated as Savior. In John chapter 14, or John chapter 4 rather, in verse 42. Hold on just a second here, my computer's acting up. It says, then they said to the woman, and remember John chapter 4, Jesus Christ has come and He's met a Samaritan woman at the well. She's given Him something to drink. He's explained to her. Now she's gone and she's tried to tell the people in the village there that she has met the Savior. She has met the Messiah, the Son of God. The people are responding to her in verse 42. They said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said." And here's something interesting too. It's not always what another individual says to someone else that causes them to believe. They may believe because they have witnessed something on their own. The Word of God that we talked about this morning, the engrafted Word of God, I want to suggest something to us. I know that it needs to be preached. And I know that the Ethiopian eunuch needed to be taught. But do you think he could have come to the same realization eventually down the road studying on his own that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Maybe, maybe not. I believe that there are some people that can come to an understanding of that. They still need to be taught, but they can come to an understanding through the New Testament scriptures that we have today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But these people said they didn't believe because of what she said. For we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. These people had witnessed him himself. They didn't need her to confirm this, but the Samaritan woman coming to them just only reinforced what they already believed. I see this demonstration of Jesus' authority in judgment. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 and 31, one of the things that we know that God has appointed a time through his Son, Jesus Christ. But now, you know, you think about this. You turn there instead of me quoting it. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. Because it's in verse 30 in Acts chapter 17 that you see the Apostle Paul telling them about what God has overlooked or winked at in times past, being the ignorance of men. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, and that's Jesus Christ. So that all authority that Christ has is also going to be demonstrated in that last day in judgment. And then finally on this point, we see him that being demonstrated concerning his authority as in his teaching. You see individuals like Nicodemus in John chapter 3 come up to Jesus Christ and call him Rabbi. Nicodemus recognized him and said, "We know that you are from God. No man can do the things that you do except he comes from God." He knew that. He didn't necessarily recognize him as the Savior at that particular statement, but I think Nicodemus was one of those that did believe that. And he called him Rabbi. That was teacher, someone who had authority, someone who could understand the things of the past. Turn to Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will do what? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now think about those two verses for just a second. And think about what Jesus Christ and the authority that he has and where it comes from. It comes from his teaching. It comes from his judgment. It comes from the fact that he provides salvation to us. He's a great high priest. Everything that we've talked about so far is summing this up. But that authority is not just demonstrated here in his relationships. It's demonstrated in the work that he did while he was here on earth. The ministry that he performed while the working with us. Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, and people were astounded. In Matthew chapter 7, when you look at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what were they thinking? Who is this man? He doesn't teach us the scribes or the Pharisees or anybody else. He teaches us one having authority. And that was the important thing about that very thing at the end of that sermon. They recognized the power of his words. But Jesus exerted his authority in claims and declarations also. But you consider that what he did, just for example, notice this real quick. The series of contrasts from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 48. And I'm not going to read it to you, but I want you to notice this is look at the number of times that Jesus says, "But I say to you." He will have said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." This is one teaching, a man teaching because he has authority. Not simply as one having authority, but because he had that authority and it had been granted to him by the Father in heaven. Jesus exerted that authority when he said, "I say to you." And furthermore, Jesus showed his authority when he forgave sins of the palsied man in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. He confirmed his power to forgive sins by healing the lame man. You know, you think about that, which would have been easier for him to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or rise and walk? Well, for the Son of God, because he had all authority in heaven and on earth, he had authority over nature, but he also had the authority of God to forgive sins. Now, that might have gotten Jesus in trouble a little bit with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of that day, but did not diminish the fact that he had been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We see it also in the fact in his ascended state, the fact that he has gone back into heaven. At the end of Matthew chapter 28, as that is given, this is just prior to the time that Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. We see that very thing that takes place in Acts chapter 2, but you observe what Jesus was given after he ascended into heaven when you look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, turn there with me. In that particular context, you see what God has done by exalting his Son and seating him at his right hand. Again, this idea, this precept that is set forth of all authority, begins then in verse 20. And you read it and it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above what? All principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things, going back to the all authority, Paul mentions this right here, he put all things under his feet. That is the place. You know, you think about it, he's sitting on at the right hand of God. He's sitting on his throne. This is an idea of being presented now of authority, those being in subjection, everything in heaven and on earth, all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fulfills all in all, that fills all in all. You see his authority then demonstrated right there. He was set at the right hand of God far above everything. He was given a name above every other name. All things were put under his feet. And therefore, by that authority, he is to be the head of the church, head of all things to the church. Absolutely, Jesus Christ is sovereign. You think about that. He has authority over angels. He has authority over the church. He has authority over kings of the earth. He has authority over all flesh. All the verses that I have up here, 1 Peter chapter 3, Ephesians 1:22, Revelation 1:5, and James or John 17 and verse 2, you will find those things in those verses. Therefore, he has the preeminence. He reigns supreme in all things. But Jesus Christ is not here on this earth right now, is he? As we've noted, he's sitting at the right hand of God. He is in his rightful place at the right hand of God right now on his throne. But that authority that he had, he delegated it to his apostles. That while he was gone, that the authority that he had could still be demonstrated, could still be shown through his word. And the apostles of Christ became his spokesmen, his ambassadors. After his ascension into heaven, they were commanded in Acts chapter 1 to remain in Jerusalem because it was going to be there that they would begin proclaiming his name. And then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that proclamation of Jesus Christ being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who reigns supreme throughout all the world, was mentioned in sermon that day by Peter and the other apostles. Paul refers to himself and the other apostles simply as ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador, therefore, is a representative. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. And even though we do not have the same authority that the apostles had, we do have the Word of God, which demonstrates that authority. We'll talk about that in just a moment, I believe. Authority was given to the apostles, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Did you notice what Paul said? As an ambassador of Christ, the authority that had been given to him was for a purpose. Now, we know that it was for proclaiming the gospel. We know that it was going to be used in proclaiming that message of salvation, that message of reconciliation. But he also said that right here, it was for our building up. It was for our edification, for our strengthening. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction. One thing, the Apostle Paul was never ashamed of the gospel. And he wasn't ashamed of the fact that he was an apostle of the Lord either. We can talk about spiritual Israel. We can talk about other things that the apostles had power over. They had the power to bind and loose. Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus heard that Peter confess him as the Son of God, he told the apostles, not just Peter in that context, that there would be things that would be bound in heaven that they would bind on earth. There would be things that were loosed on earth that would have already been loosed in heaven. And they had the power to do that, the authority to do that. To hear the apostles then is to hear Jesus Christ in word, and to reject the apostles was also to reject the Father. You see that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 16. Their words were received from Jesus and the Father who had given Jesus Christ all authority. What they wrote were not the commandments of men. They were not the commandments of simply the apostles. They were the commandments of the Lord. And you can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. The revelation of the mystery of Jesus Christ is what they presented to the world. You also get to see authority expressed in another way. Authority is expressed in the New Testament, because it is the basis of our faith. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We see that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We also know that we can read it. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17, beginning, if you will, at verse 30. Excuse me, that's not the right chapter. John 17 doesn't have 30 verses, but let's go back to verse 6, or chapter 16. That's a typo on my part. Verse 30, Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you, but this we believe, that you come forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? And you look at verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, and has come, that you will be scattered each of his own and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Let's consider for just a moment everything that has been stated up to that point in this chapter. Jesus has been telling them about the Comforter that would come. He was telling them about the one who would bring them into all truth, guide them into all truth. And therefore, our faith comes from that same truth that they presented to us. I'll make corrections on this a little bit later, now that I'll do this. But it's also the basis for our preaching. The authority of Jesus Christ is the basis for our preaching. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. It's not Brian Lockmiller's opinion that amounts to anything in this pulpit. One of the things that, when I really first started preaching, we had some friends that attended services with us in Oklahoma City at Broadview Heights. And I was preaching a lesson, and I've noticed this evening just as much as they noticed it in the assembly. They noticed that a lot of Scripture was used in the sermons that we preached, and they were not used to that. They were used to having one or two passages, and that was about it. One of the other things that they noticed was that the Bibles were open and that the pages were always being flipped to when I said, turn with me. And I can hear that up here every time I say that, turn with me, the pages ruffling as you're trying to find the Scriptures. And I know preachers don't always give brethren enough time to get to them before they start reading. But it's good that we realize that the emphasis of our preaching is not the person in the pulpit, but the Word of God. It doesn't matter how eloquent the person is in the pulpit, if he's not presenting the Word of God properly, if he's not speaking as if he were speaking the oracles of God, then his message is hollow and empty. And that's why we tend to have a lot of Scripture in our sermons, isn't it? Because we want to emphasize God's Word and not ours. The authority expressed in the New Testament being the basis of our faith is also the basis of the things that we practice. Whether it is our assembly, whether it is our worship time together, whether it's partaking of the Lord's Supper, our singing, our praying, even outside of the assembly, our daily living, we understand that whatever we say, whatever we do it how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that simply mean to us? We do it in His name. We do it by the all authority that He has been given by God. That's what we're doing. That's what we're trying to express. If our preaching is not Bible preaching, it can be destructive. If our preaching is to be authoritative, it must be founded upon God's Word. If our lives are the same way, whatever we do in word or deed, we will do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we will give thanks to God, the Father, through Him in doing so. All of us need to be careful. Authority in the New Testament can be abused at times. But when you consider this, especially when it comes to the church, we need to make sure that we are patterned after the authority of things that are found within God's Word, whether it be the authority of the elders, whether it be partaking of the Lord's Supper, our singing, our preaching, and an application in all parts of our lives. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. In Romans chapter 12, a verse that we often read and think about is offering our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And I want you to look beginning at verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. My suggestion to you, every day that you live, whether you are assembled here or whether you are out in the world, you should be an acceptable sacrifice to God. The way you conduct yourself and the reason that you will be a living sacrifice that is acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to Him, is because you respect the authority, all authority, that Jesus Christ has demonstrated to us through Scripture. Elders have authority in overseeing the work of the congregation of which they are a part of. They shepherd the flock among them. We observe the Lord's Supper, and we observe it on the first day of every week because of the example that was given to us in New Testament Scripture in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Where is the use of instrumental music in worship? In the New Testament. We don't find it there, do we? For the children of God, we know that singing, offering the fruit of our lips, singing and making melody in our heart, is what we were commanded to do. That's respect for the authority of Jesus Christ. And even in our giving, we want to make sure that the way that we're using the money is authorized by our Lord. Every issue of life. When you think about what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has provided us all things pertaining to life and godliness, can be seen in our lives, demonstrated in our lives, in submission to the authority of Jesus Christ. All issues must be settled by what Jesus, our King, our Lord, our Head, has authorized. We sing a song that says, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. God did that already. We humble ourselves before him in our assembly this evening and in our daily living. Here's something that when you think about it, I have edited this down. An old preacher, I have a sermon book in here. I can't remember the preacher's name now. He would close his sermons and he would say, Jesus said it, that settles it. That's a respect for the authority of Christ. It is seen when Jesus says that you must believe or you will perish. It is seen in respect when he tells you to repent or die. It is seen when you look at confession and he tells you that you must confess his name before men or he will not confess you before his Father in heaven. It is seen when Jesus says in the text that we're to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's a respect for the authority of his words, his teaching. And is listening to him speak to the church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. In the vision of John, it says, be faithful unto death. That's his authority. And if Jesus says it, there should never be any argument about it whatsoever. That should settle it in our lives. And so the question is, will you submit to Christ's authority today and every day? Take out your songbooks. We're about to sing a song of invitation. The invitation is yours this evening. This morning's invitation asked you, will you come? The invitation song tonight is really there to get you to understand that the condition of your life, he'll accept you as you are. But you still have to change. Sinners, Jesus will receive you. I think that's a very important aspect for us. The song is there for our encouragement. It is a message of grace that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sin. It is a message of grace that blood that was shed not just for Brian Lockmiller, but for every individual in this building and outside the walls of this building on this planet Earth tonight. But are you subject to his invitation? Then honor him by submitting to his authority and save your souls. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.
Jesus will receive.